There's an interesting statement made here on the subject of tolerance or toleration, isn't there, as Jesus addresses the church there at Thyatira. He said, the King James Version says, and Mike actually read from a translation similar to the one I'm going to put on the screen in just a little while this morning. The translation says there in verse 20, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest," or you tolerate, "that woman Jezebel." And then he goes on and talks about what that woman was guilty there of doing. We want to talk this morning for just a little while about tolerating the intolerable. Or we might have entitled our lesson, "Are we tolerating the intolerable?" We certainly live in a nation that tolerates the intolerable and preaches and pushes and promulgates that you ought to be tolerating just what anybody wants to do, what they want to believe, any kind of relationship that they want to exist in. In fact, I would say this morning that one of the greatest spiritual dangers that we face, and when I say we there, I'm talking about from the youngest who begin to go to school to whatever age we might be, is this notion of tolerance as set forth by our society today. If we think about it, we realize that we live in a society that values less and less true character, true virtue, true excellence, the principles that are set forth in the Word of God. And one of the traits that some would claim to value the most is what they would call tolerance. What they would say is that you ought to be willing to go along with, to let be, whatever moral choices, whatever beliefs, whatever actions that an individual wants to engage in, whatever spiritual beliefs that they want to hold to. And it's a very common theme. It's one of the most common things in many states, in many locations, in public education. In the year 2000, and I have a statement here in front of me, the president of the National Educational Association, obviously the largest teachers union in the nation, was speaking to a very prominent homosexual activist group, and in the midst of that, he called homosexuality a civil rights issue. And he went on and he called for schools to be sanctuaries where intolerance is not tolerated. One of the biggest agendas in many states, in many locations today, is the kind of thing that he's talking about there. He outlined how the NEA promotes gay issues in teacher training in all 50 states and encourages the use of resources, and then he goes on to name some of those resources there. But tolerance is something that's advocated by in politics and in religion among many. And it's not just along the line, and we'll notice this in a little while, not just dealing with homosexuality and that kind of thing, but other things as well. But it's promoted as a virtue that will bring people together, that will make society a better place. We run into people, and I think more commonly these days, who look at a sinful activity and they say, "Well, you know, I wouldn't do that myself. That's not for me." Have you heard a statement beginning like that? But then how does it often conclude? "But, you know, if that's what they want to do, then that's okay for them. You know, who am I to condemn that or speak out against that," or something of that nature. One of the things that we learn about the tolerant folks today, those who preach tolerance, is that they are, without a doubt, the most intolerant folks who exist. To the greatest extent. In fact, the statement I just read from the NEA, I think, backs that up. Said, you know, "We're going to make it intolerant for those who won't go along with this perverted agenda." And so they're very often the most intolerant of those who would stand for their convictions, would stand for what is right, and who would have set forth an opposing point of view. And so often, you know, and I put it very mildly when I said so often, you know, in a very unkind manner. So often there are consequences attached if a person in a certain business, in a certain school, maybe in some other circumstance, doesn't go along with what's being advocated, with what the worldly agenda is being put forth there. In other words, there are a lot of places where if you just don't ascribe to a particular point of view, if you speak out against, then you may be publicly, verbally blasted. You may lose your job. You may be suspended. You may be sent to, we had a sermon on anger a couple of weeks ago, but you know, you may be sent to an anger management indoctrination or some kind of sensitivity training or some kind of other indoctrination that's going to let you know why you ought to be willing to accept these various kinds of perverted agendas that so many are trying to set forth today. I have here in front of me, I've been collecting a little folder here for months. I won't get around to all of it. I don't know how much of it you would tolerate. But here's a little newspaper article from Canada. And it involves a man who is selling bumper stickers. You can't see it from there, but on the left-hand side, it has Romans 1, Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, and 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10. Just has the scriptures. Doesn't have the verses written out. And on the other side has a little symbol, like you might visualize in your mind, of two stick figures that are pretty obviously men who are holding hands, and then has the circle and the bar drawn through that circle there. A court in Canada found him guilty of hate speech. The thing that was addressed there wasn't the little circle with the folks holding hands and that kind of thing, but said what really made it bad was those scriptures that he had on that bumper sticker there that he was trying to sell. And three individuals came forward and they filed a suit against him, and they were awarded $1,500 apiece because he was trying to sell this bumper sticker here. So I says, well, that's Canada. That kind of thing wouldn't happen here. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But tolerance so often to these folks is a one-way street. You have to be tolerant of anything they want to preach, practice, or, you know, promote. But they're going to be very intolerant of your views, what the Bible says, in essence, of your convictions. And as we're going to notice this morning, that brand of tolerance is not limited to simply discussion of moral values, but it's pushed and held to by many in the religious and spiritual realm or arena as well. There are those who say we just need to be more tolerant of the religious views of one another. And I'll illustrate that in just a few minutes this morning. You know, but what they mean by that is this, is that it's wrong for you to suggest, it's so intolerant of you to suggest to another that their beliefs, their teachings, their practices, the way that they worship is really not found in the Bible. There's not any authority for that, or that it's out of harmony with the Word of God. Well, we could say a lot more about that. We could say talk about just how inconsistent, you know, the tolerant folks are. They'll tolerate just about anything, but those who have an opposing view, kind of like the folks who say there's no such thing as absolute truth, you know, and they posit that in absolute terms. But what matters to us this morning, what matters to us as we go forward, is the fact that, you know, it's not how the world sees things that's important to those who love God, who love Jesus, as we just sang about, you know, a few minutes ago. But what is important, what matters, is how God sees things. And we want to take a look this morning as we continue at the subject of tolerance, as we approach it from the standpoint of what Jesus had to say to the church at Thyatira, there in Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18 and going through verse 29. I'm not going to read all of those verses, but I'll read just a couple of them again to get that fixed in our minds once more. You remember there in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 that Jesus addresses seven churches in Asia. And there are certain things, I think, about each one of those churches that stands out in our minds. For example, we think of the church at Ephesus, the first one, and we think of a church that had left its first love. We think of the church at Smyrna, and we think of a church that was subsisting in poverty, evidently physical, material poverty. Yet God said, I know you. He said, you're rich. You're rich spiritually. There's the church at Pergamos that had some problems. Maybe the thing that we remember about it is the fact that's where Antipas, that faithful martyr, was from. And then here's the church at Thyatira. I don't know what you might keep in mind about it, if there's one or two things. But one of the things we need to remember about it, again, is what Jesus said to them. I'm going to begin in verse 18. When he said, into the church, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works. And that's something that's common to every one of these letters. That's something that we need to keep in mind today as a church That God knows our works. Jesus knows our works. He said, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality, to eat food sacrificed to idols. That I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into a great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And then going down and looking at another verse or two, verse 23, Jesus goes on and says this, and I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. We won't read the rest of those verses there. But what we want to notice is this. Three things about this particular text here. First of all, there's a problem that Jesus addresses. Really, I think there's more than one. There's one we're focusing on this morning. There's a problem that Jesus addresses. They're tolerating the teaching and influence of this woman, Jezebel. I take that word Jezebel there. This is a sideline to be a symbol, a figure of speech. I don't know that her, and the book of Revelation is written in figurative speech. I don't know that her literal name was Jezebel, but certainly there were things about her that were like Jezebel. That word comes to mind, and it just brings to mind one of the most evil women who ever lived, doesn't it? The wife of Ahab, who we read about in the Old Testament. And she's calling herself a prophetess. Evidently, she's claiming to have some kind of spiritual insight, that maybe she's speaking under inspiration, is the claim that she's making. And she's leading God's servants into sin. The word there is bond servants. And so he addresses that problem. But secondly, he condemns them for tolerating that situation. So that word tolerate there, the King James Version uses the word suffer. It means to let be. To leave alone. That's what people are wanting to do. Just let be. Don't speak out against. Don't condemn. Just leave alone. That's what they were doing. But Jesus expected something to be done. And we'll come back to that in just a little bit in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. And so his assessment of that situation was, he didn't approve of the woman, obviously. But he didn't approve of their toleration in that matter as well. But they should have exposed her. They should have put her teaching to the test and labeled it as false. They should have condemned the immorality that she was influencing and encouraging there and condemned it as being wrong. And obviously, if she wasn't willing to repent, then she should have been disciplined. You know, it's interesting, and I hadn't thought of it to a great extent before, but wasn't that one of the problems there in the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? They were tolerant of a situation that was existing there. And Paul goes on and addresses that. And it was having a leavening effect. But what's the lesson? What do we want to get to here? You know, there are a lot of people today who push and promote for a certain kind of tolerance, as they would label it. But it's tolerance of evil. And many people are willing to tolerate evil and justify it in their own mind. But God's standard doesn't change. God's standard doesn't change regarding what is right and what is wrong, what is pure and what is impure. And we're all going to be held accountable for what we've done, just as Jesus said there to the church at Thyatira there in the second chapter in verse 23. Their tolerance of this woman Jezebel didn't make it okay with him. They were guilty of tolerating what was intolerable to God. You know, the situation some 2,000 years ago wasn't so unlike our situation today in society, was it? And even as we see here, in kind of a microcosm here, and what was going on there in the church at Thyatira, we have similar circumstances. There's obviously spiritual error that is prevalent. There are perversions of what is right, what is good. And just as there were those back then who were being tolerant, as we've already seen, there's so many who simply want to be tolerant today. Or you'll go further. So, you know, what is evil is good. What is wrong is right. They'll call what is perverted pure and say all of it ought to be tolerated. And by the way, if you don't go along with that agenda, they'll let you know that you're bigoted. You're narrow-minded. And you need to be dealt with. Maybe penalized, maybe suspended, maybe lose your job or whatever it might be. And so there's a price that can be paid. Let's talk about some examples today. And this isn't a lesson on any one of these in particular, but it's just to illustrate the points. Here are some examples of things that folks think you ought to tolerate in the realm of morality today, and even more than that. Obviously, homosexuality, same-sex marriage, such things as that. There's great pressure being exerted to simply accept it as an alternate lifestyle, as a valid choice. And that is simply wrong. That's what God says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. There he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind." And as he goes on there to the end of verse 10, he says, "shall inherit the kingdom of God." Regardless of what the tolerant folks want to say today, regardless of what the NEA and any other one spreading that kind of agenda wants to say today, that will keep you out of heaven if it's not repented of. The same thing for fornication. The same thing for, you know, the practice so many engage today is they just live together before they get married. Yeah, I know some of you have noticed that the average age of folks who get married in this day and age has really kind of gone way up. I think it's 25, 26, 27, something like that. And you look at that figure and maybe at the outset you say, well, that's good. You know, people, they're waiting till they get a little older and more mature and to make wise choices and things. That's not what that's all about. What that's all about is so many, you're simply choosing to live together. And so many other folks are just tolerant of that circumstance, won't speak out against it, won't say that that's wrong. It's seen just as a personal choice. God says it's sin. He says it's just wrong. He says it will keep you out of heaven. Hebrews chapter 13 and there verse 4. The writer said, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Same thing could be said about abortion, other practices. There's so much in society and the political realm that says you ought to be willing to tolerate that and recognize that's just a woman's choice that she has a right to make. God says this. And there are many other passages that we could add to this along the same vein. But in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17, there God says that He hates hands that shed innocent blood. I don't know how that the practice of abortion could be more aptly described than hands shedding innocent blood. And obviously what God is saying is He hates the practice. He finds that practice abhorrent. And we should today as well. The idea of lust, of evil thoughts. Have you ever heard anybody say something like this? Well, it's okay to think whatever you want to think. It's okay to look at whatever you want to look at. It's okay to have impure thoughts in your mind as long as you don't act upon those. What does God say? Matthew chapter 5, beginning there in verse 27 and going through verse 30. Here Jesus talks about lust. He said, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And he talks about how that if your eye is offending you, be better to pluck it out than for your whole body to be what? To be cast into hell. To be lost. And we could go on. There are people who say you ought to be willing to tolerate lying, deception, at least under certain circumstances. But you know, sometimes people is caught in a particular situation. They don't want to hurt your feelings. It's a little lie, a white lie. God's Word says all liars. Revelation 21 and verse 8. The lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Foul, obscene language, some would seek to justify. Well, it's just words. Words don't hurt anything. It's just common, and sadly it has become more common in our society today. But I want to move on, and I want to think about some examples in the realm of religious error as well. You know, more and more we hear those who would speak in this vein. They would say you ought to be willing to accept and be tolerant of any religious practice, any religious beliefs that anyone has. It doesn't matter. They would say one is just as good as another. One is just as valid as another. Whether it's Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Judaism, you know, whatever it might be. I want to show you just a couple of, or refer you to a couple of things that are symptomatic of that. This is a news article here from June the 26th, 2011, entitled "American Churches to Embrace Chrislam." That almost sounds like a bad joke, doesn't it? And you know what that is? Chrislam. That's a combination of the word Christian or Christianity and Islam. They run it together. And so what happened on that day, or what was promoted on that day, and I'll just read a part of it. It was promoted by several different ones, and some you would recognize. Ask houses of worship across the country to organize events involving clergy reading from each other's sacred text. An example would be a Christian minister, a Jewish rabbi, and a Muslim imam participating in a worship service or other event. Suggested readings would be provided from the Torah, the Gospels, and the Quran. But communities are encouraged to choose readings that will resonate with their congregations. I guess that meant when you get to the Quran, you shouldn't read the ones that justify wife beating or polygamy or killing those who disagree with you. Those probably wouldn't resonate like you'd want it to in the community, in the congregation. And here's a list, 3 pages worth of churches across the nation that went along with that. Here's one that kind of astounded me. It's entitled Wycliffe. So Wycliffe Bible translators defend changing titles for God. Why would you do that? Well, this is it. They're producing Bible translations that would remove or modify terms which they have deemed offensive to Muslims. And so an example would be this. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Rather than saying, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we'd read more like this. Cleanse them by water in the name of Allah, His Messiah, and His Holy Ghost. Well, that's more than tolerance, isn't it? That's a perversion. And that's where this idea of tolerance is going. They obviously don't perceive Jesus as being the Son of God, and they would refer to their God as Allah and so on. But Jesus says, this is wrong. John 14 and verse 6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. He says there's one way, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. There are others who would say, well, you know, we shouldn't be accepting of those religions that don't recognize Jesus as the Son of God, but you should be willing to tolerate, go along with, acquiesce to any religious body that claims to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And that denominationalism, religious division, is okay. That doctrine isn't that important as long as people recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. What the religious world believes in that vein is intolerable to God. Think with me of the words of Jesus in John chapter 17, there in verses 20 and 21. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. There Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. Jesus prayed for unity. He prayed for a like-mindedness that would be like the Father, the Son, the unity of doctrine, of belief, of will that obviously exists among them. In Luke 6 and verse 46, there Jesus points out, it's not merely enough to recognize Him as the Christ, as the Son of God, but He said, and why call ye Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It's not true that one church is just as good as another. When we do the will of God, when we obey the gospel, the Lord adds us. We become a part of His body. Not some denomination, not some man-made body. You know, as we'll do in just a few moments this morning, I have no doubt that all across this land today, you know, there will be people, will be men who will be extending what they will call an invitation. Encouraging sinners to make some kind of action with regard to salvation, with regard to their sin. And very sadly, the most popular invitation that will be extended today will be one that goes like this. If you just accept Jesus in your heart, you can be saved by faith only. That's patently false. There are those who think you just ought to be willing to go along with whatever teaching, whatever doctrine, whatever notion of salvation someone has. That's not just me saying that. That's not just some other preacher saying that. Who is that saying that? That's false. You can't be saved by faith only, by faith alone, by just accepting Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." You see then how that by works a man is justified, James chapter 2 and verse 24, "and not by works only." And so you can see, we have similar problems. We have a similar situation that they faced in Thyatira in the first century. Immorality of all kind, perversions of all kind, false religion, and those who practice and preach the toleration of both. And, you know, there's a great danger there, as we've already said. And there would be a great temptation. There is a great temptation there to simply go along, let alone, to be tolerant because of the popularity of evil doing, because of the pressure to conform, or the pressure to be silent, to simply shut up and be tolerant of evil and wrongdoing. And a lot of people, as we said, have been maligned, have been persecuted for their stands, have been labeled as haters, as practicing hate speech and all kinds of things like that. And you know, from one standpoint, I think we recognize where that's going. There are places in the world where what we've talked about this morning, the words that we've spoken this morning, would be criminal. There would be penalties, there would be fines, perhaps even imprisonment for saying some of the things that we've said this morning. Well, let me give you an example of some of the things that go on in our country and show us that we need to have the conviction, we need to have the faith to persevere and to speak out against sin and against evil, regardless of what someone else might say about being tolerant. This is from August 19th, 2011. Some of you may have seen this, but it says a Florida history teacher, by the way, you know, a lot of what you can find involves what goes on in Massachusetts. You could fill a file folder this big with some of the stuff that goes on in Massachusetts and California and places like that. This is from Florida. It says a history teacher has been suspended after it was revealed he wrote his objections to gay marriage on his personal Facebook page. How about that? That's in this country. You know, the one that has freedom of, what is it? You know, freedom of speech. He was suspended. Jerry Buell, who is Mount Dora's high school teacher of the year last year, I doubt that he'll have to worry about receiving that, you know, honor anymore. But he was suspended after he related his visceral reaction, as I would put it, to the law being passed in New York. And a part of that, he simply said this. He said, "God will not be mocked. When did this sin become acceptable?" You see, tolerance isn't really about tolerance. It's about forcing folks to conform and to accept your point of view, no matter how wrong or how perverted it might be. And it's about penalizing you if you're not willing to do that. He went on and said, by the way, if one doesn't like the most recently posted opinion based on biblical principles and God's law, then go ahead and unfriend me. But he said, and I will never accept it because God will never accept it. Romans chapter 1. He was suspended because of that. So that's bad. Here's one from Texas recently, September 23rd, 2011. A 14-year-old high school freshman and honor student from Fort Worth, Texas, found himself in the national spotlight this week after he was given a 3-day suspension from school for making an anti-homosexual comment in his German class. And I won't read the whole article to you, but evidently the subject came up in class. He turned to one of his friends and said, "I'm a Christian, and to me, being homosexual is wrong." The teacher heard it. teacher who happened to be a practicing homosexual became enraged, and he was suspended for 3 days. That's in this country. Now, it was later rescinded to a one-day suspension, but, you know, that's just to tell you the rest of that story. But you know, what about that? It's not just a matter of tolerance. And we can see where things are going, sadly, even in this country. It's not just a matter of the Canadians fining a fellow for a car tag that he wants, or a license, or a bumper sticker that he wants to sell. And so, very briefly as we finish this morning, what's to be the reaction of God's children? I think we find it as we look at the letter to the church in the second chapter of Revelation, and there, focusing on the second verse and the sixth verse. The church at Ephesus that had some things said about it leaving its first love also had some commendable things said about it. And one of the commendable things that was said about it is found in the second verse, where Jesus said, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil." They didn't tolerate evil in their midst. Said, "And has tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars." And then in verse 6, said, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." What did they do? They tested for error. Obviously, the standard is God's Word. They identified error because they found certain ones to be liars. They hated sin and error. Now, what we need to notice here very closely is a distinction that's made. They didn't hate the sinners. You know, we have a problem if we start hating the person. We start hating the sinner, but they hated the sin. And that's what we must do today. And they were intolerant of evil. They didn't remain silent. They didn't, you know, let it slide. They didn't compromise. They didn't simply accept it. And so, you know, in conclusion, in a world that moves farther and further down the road to moral decline and away from the truth, that will even persecute those that they recognize or claim are intolerant, the child of God will take his or her stand on the Word of God. Not simply holding to the truth, but teaching the truth, refuting error, and calling on sinners to repent from the Word of God. Matt led our prayer in the auditorium class this morning, and I was struck by a part of it. The whole thing wasn't a good prayer, but in part of it. He talked about praying for the courage to say the things that need to be said. Now, he was putting that in another context, but it applies to this context as well, doesn't it? We need the courage to say the things, to stand up for what is right, and to say the things that need to be said. It's always been the lot of God's people to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. But Peter says finally in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." There may be somebody here this morning that has simply never become a Christian. Maybe you've never become a child of God. Have the forgiveness of sins. You must obey the gospel. To begin to be one of God's people who is willing to stand up as a Christian, as one of His disciples, on the Word of God for what is right, even in the face of some of the worst kind of opposition. Become a child of God. Receive the forgiveness of your sins. Have the hope of heaven by coming to Him, repenting, being willing to confess Jesus as the Son of God, by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Once you do that this morning, or if you're here and you recognize that your life isn't what it ought to be, and you need to make it right in Jesus' sight, in the sight of God this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?